All right, if you have your Bibles this morning or your apps or whatever you're using, I want you to turn to 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. And I'm going to be talking about fire this morning, about fire. I think that's the biggest compliment or characteristic that people give me all the time. And this message is not about me. But they say, man, you're on fire. You're on fire. And a lot of people believe it's a personality thing, or it's I'm emotional, or things like that. Well, you may not know this, but I am an introvert. I'm telling you, I got to take a nap after church. I talk to two. I have about 1,800 words a day, and once they're done, I can't talk. I need a sandwich and a nap. You know. So, what you see is a surrendered life to the Holy Spirit and the fire of God burning up what I've offered to Him. This is not a personality, it's not hype, it's not me getting emotional, it's the Holy Spirit operating through my life. And I want that for you. And that's what I'm gonna talk about today. So I'm gonna read a long text out of the Bible. Can we read the Bible in church? Y'all okay? All right, I'm gonna try to read it, make it entertaining. But we're gonna read in 1 Kings 18, and it's a story of Elijah. And this isn't some like historical ancient history that's in a museum that you got to look through a glass to see it. This is a prophetic picture of the church today. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. If you're there, say there. 1 Kings 18. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. Skip all the way down to verse 17. Then it happened, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have. In that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, you have followed the Baals. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Verse 20. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men, therefore let them give us two bulls. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it to pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Say fire. And I will prepare for you the other bull, and I will lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. Then you will call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by
fire,
he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken, Elijah. Verse 25, now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose your bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it. They called on the name of Baal from the morning till even till noon, saying, oh, Baal, hear us. There's no voice. No one answered. No voice. No one answered. They leaped about the altar which they had made, so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, I love the different translations in this part right there. Like one of them says, he must be going to the bathroom. Go get it. Says, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves as was their custom with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Verse 30. Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to them, to him. And he prepared the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold two seahs of seed. That's like two big fishing coolers, not the little fishing coolers, the Matagorda Bay fishing coolers, the big fishing coolers. Two seahs of seed, and he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood and said, fill four water pots with water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice on the wood. And then he said, do it a second time. And then he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and they also filled the trench with water. Home stretch right here, home stretch. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, this so that this people may know you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust. It licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. If you're taking message notes this morning, the title of this message is The God of Fire. God of Fire. Let me pray for you. Father, this brief moment, I pray you'd come and you'd meet us. Lord, show us about the altar. Show us about the sacrifice. And show us about the fire. Lord, help us apply it to our lives today. Holy Spirit, be the administrator of all we do in this moment. We surrender to you in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. 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 Now, I want to put you inside this story. 1 Kings was written in one of the darkest seasons in Israel's history. The nation had split in two. Northern kingdom had been ruled by a string of wicked kings, each one worse than the last. Look at this. 1 Kings 16:30, Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. Now look, the kings before him were murderers, were thieves, were horrible people. They worshiped multiple demonic, they called them gods. They sacrificed people. They not only sacrificed animals, they sacrificed people, children, and babies. They threw them into the fire. It was horrific. They had gone away from the things of the Lord. And Ahab was worse than all of them. Ahab married Jezebel to make matters worse. A Phoenician princess who was a devoted worshiper of Baal. She didn't just bring her religion with her. She imported 450 prophets into Israel and began systematically hunting down and killing the true prophets of God. By the way, the spirit of Jezebel still operates in churches today, killing the voice of the prophets. The nation was in a full spiritual freefall, and into that silence, with no introduction, no credentials, no platform, steps a man named Elijah. His name means the Lord is my God. He appears out of nowhere. Chapter 17 announces a drought, and God hides him for 3 years. 3 years of famine, 3 years of silence, 3 years of a nation slowly dying spiritually and physically. And when Elijah reappears in chapter 18, Israel has drifted so far from God that they don't even recognize what they lost. They still had religion. They still had a history. They still had a language of faith. But the altar was broken. The fire was gone. It's the world of 1 Kings, a nation with the name of God on their lips and Baal in their hearts. Sounds pretty relevant for today. Jesus said, they'll honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. I want to bring this home to Zeo right here. Zeo, if you don't know this, it means real life. It's a Greek word. God-like life is the only real life. You can pretend, but true life, abundant life, is a Zeo life, God-like life. But you can't have a real life without real surrender. And you can't have Zeo without the altar. Elijah steps onto Mount Carmel and draws a line in the sand, and I believe today is not just a sermon, but it's a prophetic invitation. We'll draw a line in the sand for you today. God is not calling us to a better church culture. They have great donuts and coffee. He's not calling us to more content, more noise, more production, more podcasts, more Instagram posts, more tattoos of Scripture on us. I have a tattoo of Scripture on me. But it's in Aramaic, so it makes it better. God is calling us back to an altar. So here's what we're going to walk through today. I'm going to give you the 3 points up front, and then I'm going to unpack them. Number one, repair the altar. Number two, bring the sacrifice. Number three, trust the fire. Trust the fire. Have you ever gone somewhere and you knew something one day, did something significant, and it had its day, but today's not that day. Maybe it's some older guy who's talking about his glory days in high school football, right? It had its day, but today is not that day. He can barely bring in the trash cans from the driveway. Have you ever been where a fire was? I mean, when the fire's there, it's nice. I mean, it's warm, it smells good, it's crackling, gives you some comfort, right? But when that fire's out, mucho huele. It stinks. It stinks a little bit. And like you get fire smoke in your hair and on your clothes and you stink. People don't tell you, but you smell, right? Fire's not good when it's out. Fire's really good when it's on fire. You know something happened, but the fire's gone. I think a lot of us are living on the smoke of someone else's fire. Maybe it's your parents' faith. Maybe it's your pastor, your preacher that you hear on a podcast or watch on a Sunday morning. Maybe it's a conference that you attended years ago. Maybe it's a season when you felt close to God and you had a real, genuine fire. But somewhere between then and now, the altar went cold. And here's what nobody wants to say out loud. You smell like smoke and have no fire. When you've had the fire, smoke doesn't do. And that's what Elijah comes to confront. Not with an argument, not with a program, not with a better worship set, but with an altar. Let's talk about what that means for us today. Point number one, let's repair the altar. Look at here in 1 Kings 18:30. Elijah said to call all the people. Call them all of them. Not just the prophets, but all the people that come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. The very first thing Elijah does on Mount Carmel is not pray, not preach, not perform. He repairs the altar. And I want you to see something in this text. It's easy to miss. The altar was not gone. It was not destroyed. It was not abandoned. It was broken down. It's in a different condition, right? A broken altar means it was once built, once had fire, but something happened. Over time, through neglect, through compromise, through drift, it fell apart. Broken altars produce powerless people. What's an altar? An altar in the Old Testament is not just a religious object, it's a place of encounter. It's a place where God encounters man. So we see the first time, there's several times, but the biggest one of the ones that I love, is when Moses built the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. They got all the fine fabrics, and they carved the wood, and they got the gold, and they got the silver, and they got everything necessary to build a tent. But it's just a fancy tent. And then they build an altar, and then they offer the sacrifice. And then the fire of God comes and consumes the sacrifice and then leads Israel by night for the next 40 years. They weren't over there with some matches and rubbing some sticks together to light that altar every day. Once the fire of God hit the altar, it stayed lit. The fire is the presence of God. There is no fire of God without an altar and without a sacrifice. Not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New, and I'm going to show it to you. The second big time is in 2 Chronicles 5, 6, and 7, where Solomon builds a stationary temple. There were 120 Levitical priests, by the way. Where else do you see 120? In the upper room when the fire fell. By the way, we'll go there in a minute. The fire comes. They build the altar. They offer the sacrifice, and the fire of God comes and consumes the sacrifice. And the presence of God was so strong that all the Levitical priests were knocked out by the power of God and couldn't perform their duties. Look it up. Read it. Google it. ChatGPT it. But my whole point is that there is a pattern. Altar, sacrifice, fire. Altar, sacrifice, fire. The altar is not incidental to the fire. The altar is the prerequisite for the fire. You want the fire of God in your life? You need to build an altar. God has never sent fire where there's no altar. He's never poured out His presence on people where they have not first postured in surrender. Sacrifice? Surrender. Same thing to God. This is not Old Testament religion. This is the nature of God. Let me show you a thread between Elijah, John, and Jesus. Watch this. Something that runs from Mount Carmel all the way to the New Testament, and there's a thread, and the thread is fire. Elijah's entire ministry was about one thing: prepare the way, cut through the compromise, make the path straight so the fire of God can fall. Mount Carmel is his moment. He repairs the altar, offers the sacrifice, prays, and the fire of God comes. But God makes a promise before the Old Testament closes. It's in the last book of the Old Testament. It's in Malachi 4:5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day. Elijah's already gone. But Malachi's prophesying about another Elijah coming. Someone in the spirit of Elijah is coming. Someone who makes the path straight. Someone who prepares the way for the fire. Some of you people that read your Bible know who I'm about to talk about. 400 years of silence from Malachi to Matthew. It's really Malachi. My Hispanic people today is Cinco de Mayo. Let's go. Vámonos. 400 years, no prophets, no word from God. And then out of the wilderness, a voice. And Isaiah prophesies again in chapter 40. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert, a highway for our God. He's talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist didn't start the Baptist denomination. He prepared the way of the Lord. He came in the spirit of Elijah. Same spirit, same assignment, same mission. Cut through the compromise. Call people to repentance. Make the path straight so the fire can fall. Jesus himself confirms it. Watch Matthew 11. If you are willing to receive it, he is the Elijah to come. Talking about John the Baptist. And here's what John declares. Matthew 3:11. He who is coming after me, I'm not fit to carry his shoes or tie his sandals. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus is the God of the same God on Mount Carmel, the same God in Leviticus, the same God in Chronicles, the same God in the New Testament. Same God, same thread, greater fire. So what does it mean to repair the altar? What does it mean for you as a follower of Jesus in 2026 to repair your altar? You don't have stones, you don't have an ox, you don't have a priest. You have something better. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. So to repair the altar is to repair your posture before God. It means coming back to prayer when you have drifted from it. It means coming back to the Word when you have neglected it. It means coming back to surrender when you have been living for yourself. It means removing what you have allowed to crowd the presence of God. Israel didn't destroy the altar. They just let it fall apart. And this is how most of us lose fire, not in one dramatic moment of rejection. Oh, I don't believe in God. I believe in science. So terrible. You have to have more faith to believe in science. Like, is the earth flat? Is it round? Is it flat? Is it round? I mean, science changes every like 50 years or something. I don't get it. Great faith in that science community. They have great faith. Israel didn't destroy the altar. They just let it fall apart through neglect. And that is how most of us lose fire. We drift. Tolerance. Repairing the altar is a decision to come back. Watch. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then it's with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. The 12 stones, one for each tribe. He is calling the whole nation back to their identity. He is saying, this is who you are. Look, church, to repair your altar, you need to make a decision. This is what Elijah doing. Either you're going to worship a demonic god and sacrifice people to it, or you're going to worship the God of heaven. But this day you need to choose, because you have been mixing all this Baal, Asherah, Chemosh, Baphomet worship with the things of God. And God can only be on the throne, nobody else. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And Christian compromise is very real today. We are mixing stuff in our Christianity. Well, it's okay. Me and the Lord have an understanding. I can do this, that, and that, and the other. You cannot. It's either this or nothing. You're not going to outsmart God. Your way is not better than His. He made you. Surrender. If God wanted to get you, you'd be God. Just surrender. He's got great things for you. So he's telling them, choose. Choose. And what I'm saying is, to repair your altar, you need to decide who you are. Either I am turning my back on God and I will not follow him and I don't believe him, or I'm submitted to his will and authority in my life. God, your way, not mine. Your vision, not mine. Your opinion, not mine. Your ways, not my ways. I want to do it your way. He's the shot caller, big baller. He says jump, you say how high. You're not the boss. That is the only way. Thank you. You repair your altar by remembering who you are. He went back 12 stones. You're the tribe. Like, we're the people of God. We're the people with the promises of God on our lives. We're in the world, but not of the world. We've been given authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the plans of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm us. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what the Lord has for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I'm God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do great and mighty things. That's who we are, all of us. But I'm going to listen to Instagram, CNN, Fox News, school to tell me who I am. Well, there's so many contradictions in the Bible. Okay, show me. Show me one. Show me one. I'll tell you the contradiction. The contradiction is that you don't live this way. It's contradicting your life. That's why you don't like it. We spent a generation building bigger stages, bigger audiences, bigger podcast studios, bigger conferences. Thank God skinny jeans aren't in style anymore. All the smoke, it's a joke. God is not impressed with bigger stages, but he sends fire on altars. He sits on a throne. He has legions of angels serving him. And like, have you read about them? They're like amazing. Wings and gold and instruments and like, I'm going to impress the Lord. Streets are paved with gold. He's very impressed with an altar. And that's where he sends fire. Point number two, bring the sacrifice. Elijah, he put the wood in order, cut the bull to pieces, and laid it on the wood. Fill four water pots of water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice. Do it a second time, do it a third time, and they did it. Drenched it. Altar is repaired. Now Elijah brings the sacrifice, and I want you to see what he does. He doesn't just lay the ox on the wood and call it done. He drenches it. Four water pots of water three times until it's drenched. And here's why, because Elijah wants there to be absolutely no doubt when the fire falls, it's not because of favorable conditions. It's not because all the stars lined up with Jupiter. It's not because, the fire was just right, the wood was just right. When you bring a sacrifice, it's not going to be easy and it's not going to be convenient. When the fire comes, he wanted everybody to know it's because God showed up. And this is faith. This is what faith-filled sacrifice looks like. It puts itself in an impossible position and trusts God anyways. Now, he got a word from the Lord, and he did this. Impossible situation. Now, before I tell you what sacrifice means, I need for you to learn something. And, okay, I'm just going to tell you. The word sacrifice can feel heavy, but it's and feel like an obligation, like earning, like bleeding to get God's attention. And I want to destroy that idea completely. Look at the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. They cried out all morning. They leaped. They danced. They cut themselves with swords and knives until blood poured out of them. This is what a false god demands. Every false god in history. And it's all one god, by the way. It's demons. They're not gods. They're demons, right? They come from the Nephilim and Genesis, and I don't want to go in there, but these are demonic spirits. And if you think they were just worshipped in the Old Testament, they are still worshipped today. But they always demand sacrifice. They come and you sacrifice for appeasement. That wheat and grain's not enough. I want you to start sacrificing animals. I want you to spill some blood. And then it goes to human sacrifice. Even here in the Americas, Aztecs, the Incas, the Mayan, not just overseas. And then from there, human sacrifice is not enough. It goes to child sacrifice. And then babies being thrown into the fire. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. These gods still demand more aggressive sacrifices and appeasement to get their approval. And ultimately, they want, just read your Bible, how you worship Asherah and Molech and Chemosh. Read your Bible. It's all in the Old Testament. It's not hidden. They want more blood. They want it escalated, more devotion, more pain. Every false god in history demands that humans sacrifice to them. And then look at our God. Our God sacrificed himself for us. Baal said, give me your children. And God said, I will give you my son. So when we bring a sacrifice to God today, we are not doing it to earn anything, to earn his fire. We're not bleeding to get his attention. We're not performing to appease and anger God. We are responding out of love, out of gratitude to a God who already gave everything first. Romans 12:1, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your spiritual act of worship. Living sacrifice. Pagan gods wanted dead sacrifices. Our God wants living ones. He doesn't want dead religion. He doesn't want performance. He doesn't want a bleeding obligation. He wants a living, breathing, surrendered life offered back to God who first surrendered to us. One more thing Paul says, mercies of God. The sacrifice we bring is our response to mercy already received, not our attempt to earn mercy. We bring sacrifice because he already brought his. Watch this. We love because he first loved us. Those of you that love God in here, you really love God because you've experienced the love of God. And now you can't help but love him. He went first. So what does sacrifice look like today? I love what David says here. 2 Samuel, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. Sacrifice costs something. And money's easy. Money's easy. God doesn't need your money. He wants stuff that costs way more. It is not the convenient leftovers of your life that we offer to God. It's not the time you had nothing else to do. It's not the money you didn't need. It's not the thing that costs you. It is the thing that costs you, the thing you protect, the thing you keep pulling back off the altar every time God asks you for it. And here's what is it pride? Is it pride? Is it a relationship you know isn't right? An addiction you've kept hidden? Fear that has been running in your decisions? Bitterness you've decided you're entitled to? Comfort you refuse to release? Control you won't let go of? We all know what it is. For every one of us, it's something. God wants it. You can't have what God has for you until you give up what he doesn't want for you. In order to get and receive his life, you've got to give up your life. Let me give you a practical example. My biggest sin, I have many. I'm the chief of all sinners. My biggest sin is not trusting God. Oh, you seem like such a man of faith, Pastor Dustin. Thought you would. So, Adam, if you were to die right now, there's no doubt in my mind I would lay my hands on you and we would resurrect you from the dead right here. It'd be awesome. It'd be awesome. But for me to personally believe that God would move in my life, it's very difficult for me. Now, before you feel sorry for me, we've all got something. We've all got something we're working, but that is my thorn in my foot. I've been through therapy and counseling, and I know the truth, cerebrally. It's hard. Do I really trust God? What's my knee-jerk reaction when things are tough, when I'm not in control, when the lie of lack is happening in my life? There's one thing that I love dearly. It's my kids. I know I've read the 5 love languages, that book. It's great. It's awesome. I recommend it. But none of those are my love language. My love language is my kids. You do something for my kids, you just love me. But there was a time when they were crazy. I don't know another way to put it. We raised them right. I whipped them. I don't believe in that kind parenting thing, whatever you call it. What do you call it? I don't know. The Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child. They got whoopings. We did the best we could, but high school and the beginning of college, they had lost their mind. They were like them prophets of Baal, like dancing around to them. I'm like, what on earth is going on? Monica and I would be in the closet like crying out to God, tears falling off my face. God, help me. These kids are crazy. They were crazy, lost their mind. And one day I was leaving my house early, and I was going through a heavy, heavy conflict with one of my kids, and like heavy, killing me. Like literally, I could feel it taking life from me. And I was crying out to God, why don't you move? I've given you my life, God. I'm a pastor. I've given you 26 years of my life. I've given you all my money. I've given you all my businesses. I've given you everything. There's not another thing I can give you. He's like, give me your kids. Give me your kids, Dustin. And for the first time, I realized I'd never done that. I was so scared. God, I know you created the entire universe just by speaking, but you can't care for my kids like I do. You can't love them like I do. You can't bless them and care for them and provide for them and protect them like I do. Give me your kids. Something had happened early on, something devastating to my family. And I didn't even think about it. It came out. I said, I could not trust you then. You failed me then. Why would I trust you now with them? And he didn't explain himself. He said, give me your kids. Surrender them to me. Put them on the altar. I said, okay, Lord. They're yours. Within 3 days, they both start living a life of repentance. They are not perfect, I promise you. But I can die today knowing that they are successful. They love Jesus, and they are surrendered to his will and authority in their life. Whatever you think you have control of and you can do better than God, you can't. Offer it up to him. Prepare your altar. Remember who you are. Give it to him. Give it to him. It's not about the quantity of your sacrifice. It's about the surrender of your heart. Point number 3, and we're going to land this plane so fast the wheels are going to fall off. 1 Kings 18:38, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust. It licked up the water that was in the trench. So the altar is repaired. The sacrifice is on the altar, and Elijah prays, and the fire of the Lord fell. Elijah didn't do any emotional hype. The crowd didn't have to work themselves into a frenzy. Favorable conditions didn't produce a natural phenomenon. The fire of God fell. And notice what the fire does. It doesn't just light the wood. It consumes the offering, the wood, the stones, the dust, and even the water in the trench. It leaves nothing of the old behind. And when Jesus comes into your life, it says the old is gone and the new has come. You're no longer of the old nature, but of the new nature of God. The fire of God is consuming, transforming, and life-altering. This is not the only time the fire falls in Scripture. I told you about Leviticus. I told you about Solomon's temple in Chronicles. We see the fire on Mount Carmel. Every single time, the pattern's the same. Altar prepared, sacrifice offered, fire falls. God doesn't change. It's fire in the New Testament. Doesn't stop in the Old Testament. Doesn't retire when the New Testament begins. John the Baptist, standing in the spirit of Elijah, announces it. Watch this. Matthew 3:11, he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with, not a metaphor. Same fire that fell on Carmel is now available today to every believer through the Holy Spirit. Look here in Acts 2:1-4. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and there appeared divided tongues as of. I'm not talking about tongues. Everybody got quiet there. Hey, I am not apologetic. I speak in tongues more than any of you. I could be like my brother Paul. That's what Paul said. And if you think that that makes me a weirdo or disqualifies me, I'm sorry. I love you. But I'm talking about fire. I can tell you about tongues, but I'm going to talk about fire. Don't miss the fire because you're caught up in some religious verbal judo about tongues. Catch the fire. You know what they were doing? And the Bible interprets the Bible if you really want to study this out. They were doing the same thing the Levitical priests were doing when they dedicated Solomon's temple. Guess how many Levitical priests there were? 120. Guess how many people were in the upper room when this fire of God fell? 120. Oh, I wonder, what a coincidence. It's 120 people in the upper room, and they were offering their bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This was their spiritual act of worship, and the fire of God rested on each one of them. They were offering their bodies as a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice of animals. The fire of God came. They were surrendered. They surrendered their life. I want God to show up in my life. I want God to move. I hear this all the time. I just need God to move. God needs an altar. He needs a sacrifice. And then He moves. The fire is available to every surrendered believer who builds an altar and brings a sacrifice. So what does it mean to trust the fire? That's point number three. Trust the fire. You do your part and trust God will do His. Elijah didn't manufacture the fire. He cannot manufacture the fire. He repaired the altar and he brought the sacrifice and he prayed. Can you do that? You can do that. God's not going to ask you to do something that you can't do. What kind of God would that be? Hey, jump up and touch this 20-foot ceiling. You know, He's not asking you to do that. He's asking you to remember who you are, repair the altar, and bring the sacrifice, the stuff that's preventing you from encountering Him. He wants to burn it up. He wants to burn it up. Acts 10, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. God is still anointing, the Holy Spirit is still moving, and the fire is still falling. The question is not whether God will send the fire. The question is whether you will repair the altar and bring the sacrifice. Last scripture, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He's God. The Lord, He is God." The fire comes in your life, you will not question. The smartest social Darwinistic atheist agnostic scientist person can come and tell me all the 100 reasons why God doesn't exist. And I'm like, wow, you're real smart, but you don't understand. I offered myself as a living sacrifice, and the God of heaven sent fire to consume me. And I'm burning up, and I can't explain it. And I want to set the world on fire. So take your theories. Bye. Right where you're at, I want you to come back to the Lord. Just bow your heads. Nothing like a good old message about repentance. That's what I'm calling you to. I'm in the spirit of Elijah. I'm calling you to come back to the Lord. I don't want you to smell like smoke. I want you to experience the fire yourself. Build an altar. Right now, you're the altar. You're the altar. Coming back to you, Lord. Just like the 12 stones of one for each tribe of Israel, I'm going to remember who I am. I'm a child of God. I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. Your Spirit lives on the inside of me. I got a call of God on my life. I'm not going to compromise and worship and follow false gods anymore. Lord, I'm yours. And I'll bring Him that thing you need to surrender, that thing you need to sacrifice. Is it your reputation? What people think of you? Is it an addiction? Just bring it to Him. Is it a fear? Are you worshiping the God of mammon, thinking money is going to solve all your problems? Is it your kids like it was for me? Fear? Just put it there on the altar and let Him consume it. Let His fire come. Lord, by the supernatural power of Your Holy Spirit, I pray You would give us a revelation for our personal lives in this moment. How do we repair this altar? How do we bring You a true sacrifice of the heart How do we give up what we want so that we can receive what you have for us? How do we give up our lives so that we can receive the life that you have for us? And Lord, we trust that you will bring the fire. You'll bring the fire. Because you are the God of fire. And right now, I want to pray for those who have never made Jesus the Lord of their life. Maybe you've prayed a prayer, but I'm talking about you stepping down off the throne of your heart and you allowing another ruler, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus of Nazareth, to now be the ruler and dictator and friend and lover of your soul. You are giving up your life and you are accepting the life he has for you. Just say this, say, Heavenly Father, I give up, I surrender. I'm a sinner. I do not want my life. I want the life that you have for me. I receive you fully. Come into my life. Make me into your image and likeness. Bring me home. I want to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' mighty name, everyone said, amen.